Would you turn with me to the book of Psalms? We'll look this morning at the first part of Psalm 34. We'll note the heading of this psalm. It says it's a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. So let's turn first to 1 Samuel and see the background of this psalm. 1 Samuel chapter 21. We read in verse 1, "Now David came to Nob, and Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, 'Why are you alone, and no one is with you?' And David said to Ahimelech the priest, 'The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, "Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I sent you or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now, therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found." David was seeking shelter from Shaul, the king, who was pursuing his life unjustly. And he was in need of food. And so he came to the priest seeking food. And he also sought weapons to help him. But then in his continued fleeing from Saul, we read in chapter 21 and verse 10, "Then David arose and fled that day from before Shaul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, "Shaul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s"? Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?' David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam." And so David was in a circumstance of fear for his life. And to get rescued from this situation, he thought that he needed to pretend to be a madman. And this psalm, written after this incident, recounts the fear that David had, but also it recounts the rescue that God brought to him. And in this psalm, David highlights the fact that even though David might have acted inappropriately, that still in the midst of it, God rescued and delivered him. And God, through David, is rehearsing before us the fact that in God we can have rescue and deliverance from all of our fears and from all of our troubles and from all the things that are challenging and difficult for us in this life. David begins in Psalm 34, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Recalling this deliverance, David decides and says, "I want to praise the Lord all the time in every circumstance. I want to praise the Lord continually." If we turn to Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, we see the end of an account, which I'll look at the beginning of a little bit later. But Peter and John have just gone through a very difficult experience. The religious leaders have treated them harshly, and yet they have been released, and they come back to the congregation. And in this circumstance, it would be easy for them to be filled with fear. But we see that God is in the business of rescuing us, his people, from fear and from anxiety. And I want us to see how he does it. In Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 23, we read, "And being let go," that is, Peter and John were released, "they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them." Now, what was their first response? Were they rehearsing fear? Were they rehearsing all the difficulties that they had experienced? It says, "So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said," did they rehearse the difficulty immediately? No, the first thing they did in their prayer was say, "Lord, you are God." The attention was focused not on the difficulty or the trouble, but the attention was focused on the Lord their God, the sovereign Lord. He is the one who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. He is the creator. He is the one who spoke through the mouth of his servant David and spoke of the Messiah. And he spoke, "Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For truly against your servant Yeshua, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Yeshua." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness, or with fearless confidence. So these early followers of Yeshua, when they faced fearful circumstances, their first response was to turn together in prayer and in praise of God. Praising God is really the business of heaven. You and I, as kingdom people, as followers of Yeshua, should have this as our primary activity in life, to be praising God, to bless him continually, that his praise would always be in our mouths. In every circumstance we face, there is always something that you and I can praise God about and praise God for. We can always praise God for his reliability, for his constancy, for his faithfulness, for his love, for his grace, for his mercy. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 15, the author of Hebrews helps us see that this should be our delightful activity as well. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, "Therefore, by him," that is by Yeshua, "let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." It is appropriate for us to give thanks, to give praise to our Lord and to our God continually. One of the things, or two of the things rather, that can help us in the giving of praise to God on a continual basis are found in two of Shaul's letters, the Apostle Paul's letters. First one is in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, Shaul writes in verse 16, "Let the word of Messiah dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And that is a wonderful picture of praise. And the suggestion here is that for us to have a heart of continual praise to God, Our hearts need to be filled with the word of Messiah, with the scriptures. As you and I engage in the scriptures, in studying them and reading them, in memorizing them and meditating upon them, in intaking the scriptures in any way we can, as the scriptures fill our hearts, praise for our Messiah, praise for our God will well up. Songs of praise will form in our hearts. And there will be the continually praising of God in our lives. Then in Shaul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, there is another aspect to the continual praise suggested here. Ephesians 5, verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. And so the suggestion here is that a life of praise is a life that is filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. As you and I willingly and delightfully yield ourselves to the Spirit's influence and fullness, He will fill our hearts with praise. So a heart filled with the Scripture and a heart filled with the Spirit will overflow in continuous praise to the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times, and His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. In Shaul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, he talks about the people who have come to relationship with God through Yeshua. In verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Messiah Yeshua, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. As we come to an accurate picture of ourself, as we see that we are created beings, that we are created to be totally and completely dependent upon God, as we look at our backgrounds and realize that all that we have is a gift of our Creator, the ability to think, the bodies that we have, the food that we eat, the clothes that we wear, the relationships that we have, all that we have is a gift that comes from God. Therefore, there is no ground for any of us to boast or brag or glory in ourselves. And this should prompt us to turn our souls to God and to make Him our boast, to make Him the one that we brag about, to make Him the one that we focus on, especially in times when we are afraid or are encountering great difficulties. Jeremiah spoke of this as well. In chapter 9, verse 23, Jeremiah said this, spoken from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Our boast is in the Lord. The Lord is the Creator. He alone is from everlasting to everlasting. We are the creature. We are in complete dependence upon Him, and complete and appropriate dependence upon Him, and even delightful dependence. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. One of those humble that heard of this and was glad was Miriam. In Luke chapter 1, after the angel of the Lord had come to her, after Gabriel had come to announce what God had planned to bring the Messiah through her, she ran immediately to the hill country and went to stay with her cousin Elizabeth. And once she got to Elizabeth's house, there was an interaction there, and Elizabeth realized something special was going on, and that God had touched Mary's life, and that she was pregnant with the Messiah by the Holy Spirit in all purity. And in verse 46 of Luke 1, Mary sings a song of praise to the Lord. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. And behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Mary made her boast in the Lord, and in her humility, she was glad and rejoiced in the God of her salvation. And she magnified the Lord. It is always appropriate for you and I to be in a place of humility. It is always appropriate for you and I to recognize the greatness of the Lord, and that all that God has done in our life has come to us through His mercy and through His grace. That there is nothing that we could bring that would put God in our debt. We come to Him with empty hands, and we come to Him with all humility and with praise. David continues in Psalm 34, in verse 3, and he says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." Now, God cannot be made bigger by us. God is already God. But there's something about you and I expressing appropriate praise to God and letting the beauty and the glory of God shine through our life and through our words that can help others around us see how big and how great and how glorious God is. And there is something special about doing this together. We are a community of people who have been restored by God. We have been brought into a relationship with Him through the blood of Yeshua. We have been brought into a community together, a kehela, and together we give praise to God. Now, from time to time, you and I may stumble and fall. We may run into a difficulty. We may be tripped up. And I want us to see for a moment how God responds to that. If we could turn to Matthew 26 and look at the life of Peter for a moment. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 69. Peter is one of those followers of Yeshua that gives us great hope, because he was always quick to vow his allegiance to his Messiah. And then he was also prone to stumble. In chapter 26, verse 69 of Matthew, it says, "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, 'You also were with Yeshua of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.' And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was with Yeshua of Nazareth.' But again he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you.' Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Yeshua, who had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So he went out and wept bitterly." Peter had vowed his allegiance to his Messiah and said that he would even go to death in loyalty to his Messiah. And suddenly, his world came crashing down as he was confronted with these hostile people who were in the process of crucifying his Messiah. And he denied that he even knew Yeshua these three times, and he was crushed. I have been in similar situations and have felt the bitterness of having not fully obeyed or fully followed my Messiah. Now, what hope is there for us when we go through a similar experience like this? Whatever our failure or fault may be, in the end of John's Gospel, John chapter 21, we see the picture of what Yeshua does. Peter and some of the others had decided to go fishing, and they had labored all night and caught nothing. And then when morning came, there was a stranger that was on the beach, on the shore. And he said, "Have you caught anything?" And they said, "No." And he said, "Put your net down on the right side of the boat." And they did, and they got so many fish that they could hardly drag them to shore. And John, the author of this gospel, said, "It's the Lord." And Peter immediately wrapped himself in his cloak and jumped into the water and swam to shore, because he wanted to be near to his Messiah once again. And after breakfast, in John chapter 21, verse 15, we see the interchange between Yeshua and Peter. "So when they had eaten breakfast, Yeshua said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Yeshua said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish.' This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Perhaps there is no sweeter or more precious interchange in all of Scripture than to see how Yeshua treats a fallen follower. That he did not chide him, that he did not rebuke him, that he did not condemn him, but he faced him with his sin and said, "What is the root issue, Peter? What is the root issue of any sin that you and I commit? The root issue is an issue of love. Do we love God?" Each week, we say together, we read together Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And that is a good thing for us to remember. Love is the very root of following Yeshua. And if we have a sin difficulty, we first of all have a love difficulty. And when Yeshua reinstates us, his question is, do you love me? Then we see, following this encounter, as the days went by, in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 13, and when they had entered this upper room, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Yeshua, and with his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. And as they were obeying Yeshua, waiting these 10 days before the Feast of Weeks was to come, Peter once again was at the forefront, taking his place of spiritual responsibility in this gathering of the followers of Yeshua. And then we read in chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, when that day had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were basically together. And suddenly there came the sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then in verse 11, the last part of verse 11, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. God brings healing and restoration to us and brings us together into the community. And then together he fills us, and together we give praise and glory to God. And all hear of the wonderful works of our Lord and our God, the way that he is humble and lowly, and the way that he comes to us in love. A bruised reed he will not break off, and a smoking wick he will not snuff out. This is our God, and he invites us to praise him together as a community. In his first letter, Peter spoke of the fact that God gives us gifts, that there is the manifold grace of God that is at work in our life so that you and I are displaying the manifold beauty of our God and Savior through the grace gifts that he's given us. The word that Peter uses, that manifold grace, manifold, that word is the same word that is translated in the Greek translation of the Tanakh to describe Joseph's coat of many colors. That God spreads his multicolored grace in our life so that we can give multicolored praise to our God. This is one of the beauties of us praising God together. Magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together as a congregation. And let God's love help us to restore each other if we are fallen, and to encourage each other, to help those who are weak, and to encourage the strong, that we might continue in step with our Savior and our Lord and give him the glory that he is due. In Psalm 34, these first three verses, David invites us to praise God and shows us these aspects of praise. And he helps us to see that as we focus first of all on God, that then, as he goes through the rest of the psalm, there is rescue from our problems, from our troubles, from our distresses, from our fears. In verse 4, David says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. It is appropriate for us to first seek the Lord when we are in a place of fear. The word fear there is the word terror. That is not the word that is applied later in the psalm to describe that we should fear the Lord. This is a terror without, something that causes us debilitating fear. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from my fears. In Isaiah chapter 8, there is the account of the nation of God's people. They are in a difficult circumstance, and the temptation is that because of the invading Assyrian army, that they would make an alliance with someone else to be protected. And they are tempted to do this rather than to trust in God. And Isaiah is God's spokesperson in the midst of this situation to say, don't turn to other people, but turn to me. In Isaiah chapter 8, beginning with verse 11, for the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread, and he will be as a sanctuary. It is one of those spiritual mysteries that the way to fight fear is with fear. That you and I are delivered from all lesser fears by the greater and appropriate fear of the Lord. That holding God in the place of reverence and awe and the highest respect, as he has that place in our thoughts and in our life, the fear of the Lord, the appropriate fear of the Lord, rescues us from all other fears. And it is indeed a battle that we must fight, and we fight it by faith with the promises of God. David says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me. Our God is a living God who hears the call of those who belong to him. And he delivers us from all of the terrors around us. And he delivers us from the anxiety within. And in verse 5 he says, they looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. We know the story and the account of how Moses spent time with God on the mountain. And he did not realize that this encounter with God was transforming his very person. And when he came down from the mountain, it says the people were afraid of him because his face shone with the radiance and the glory of God. When you and I turn our faces towards God, he gives to us the radiance of his glory. Earlier in this book of Psalms of Praise, in Psalm chapter 3, a similar picture is described for us, Psalm 3, verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. Can you picture God in his humility and in his grace reaching down to us, his troubled servants, who have seeking his face and are looking to him? And he gently puts his hand under our chin and lifts us up, our faces up, that we would look him in the face, and that we would be transformed with his radiance, with his glory. And that same account that I read a little bit earlier, where Peter and John prayed in Acts chapter 3, the occasion of that whole circumstance was what God did through his servants, Peter and John. In Acts chapter 3, verse 1, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which was called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." And he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And because of this incident, Peter and John were then arrested. And as they were standing before the religious leaders, we read in chapter 4, verse 5, "And it came to pass on the next day, after Peter and John had been arrested, that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means has he been made well? Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Yeshua HaMashiach of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.' Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Yeshua." The radiance of Yeshua was all over these men. As they had performed this miracle, as they had been the instruments through whom Yeshua had healed this lame man, and as they gave testimony to what had happened, the radiance of Yeshua was on their face. The same happened to Stephen. Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit, was ministering and teaching, and his wisdom was so remarkable from God that no one could stand against him. And the religious leaders were upset, and they too arrested him. And as they brought him to trial, the scripture says that his face was like the face of an angel. Somehow, when you and I spend time with Yeshua, somehow when you and I come to God in prayer, when we look to him, when we praise his name, somehow our countenance is changed. We are transformed. The Spirit of the Lord transforms us from one degree of glory to another, Shaul writes in his second letter to Corinthians. That we would spend time in the presence of the Lord, that he would transform us, that our faces would be radiant, that we would be radiant as we look to him, that our faces would not be ashamed, that we would not be ashamed of the things of God as we stand before people. In Psalm 34, verse 6, David continues, "This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." The word for trouble means to be in a tight spot, to be backed into a corner. God's promise to us is as we look to him, he will bring us to a broad place, to a spacious place, to a place where we are saved out of all of our troubles. Sometimes it may take a bit of time for this to happen. In the life of Joseph, you remember that his brothers hated him. And they sold him into slavery when he was 17 years old. And he encountered many difficulties along the way. And finally, one day, he was brought before Pharaoh and interpreted his dream, and he was given a position as second highest in the land of Egypt. And the name that Joseph gave to his sons indicated that he saw this as God's rescue from his troubles. That all happened when Joseph was in his 30s. So a period of at least 13 years had passed for God to answer this prayer in the life of Joseph. In the life of Daniel, it was a prayer that was answered overnight. The king had had a dream, and he said, "I want you to tell me the interpretation of the dream, but first I want you to also tell me the dream." What human being could do that? There wasn't a human being that could do that. And Daniel found out about this, and the king had said, "I want to execute all my wise men because they can't do this for me." And Daniel, with wisdom and tact, approached the leader of the execution squad and went before the king and got time. And that night, Daniel went with his three friends and they sought the Lord. They looked to him. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him. And the Lord revealed the dream to Daniel and to his three friends. And he went in and talked to the king and told him his dream. And his life and the life of his friends were spared. So it happened overnight. In the life of Yeshua, it says that he was heard for his loud cries and his prayers. And the Father rescued him. And how did the Father rescue him? The Father rescued him through the death on the cross, through the resurrection. Sometimes God's rescue from trouble doesn't look like what we think it should look like, or even what we hope it would look like. But God's rescue nonetheless will be good, and it will be bountiful, and it will be a broad place, a spacious place. As you and I cry out to the Lord, He hears us and saves us out of all our troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. The very personal presence of God himself encamps around us, his people, and rescues us. And in verse 8 and 9 and 10, God highlights an aspect of his character through David that is so very important and vital for us. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. The scripture says to us that every good and perfect gift comes to us from the Father of the heavenly lights, in whom there is no change like a shifting shadow. The scripture says that the Lord God is a sun and shield, that the Lord bestows favor and honor, and no good thing will he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. And he says that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You and I must come to the place over and over in our walk with Yeshua that we are thoroughly convinced that God is good and that all he has for us is good, and there is nothing good for us outside of his good and perfect and complete will. The sooner that we allow that to soak into the depths of our being, the better we will be as a person, as a husband, as a wife, as a son, as a daughter, as a human being, the better off we will be and the more glory and praise we will give to God. So David invites us to praise the Lord all the time, to magnify the Lord as a company of his people, to seek the Lord for the rescue that we need from our fears without and our turmoil within and from our distresses, and to see and taste by experience, to know, not just with our head, but with our being, with our hearts, that God is good, and that we are blessed as we trust him, This is what David wants us to see. This is the rescue for our fears, the rescue from our troubles and our distresses.